You take a believer, add a bit of baptism water, and boom, you have a fully devoted follower of Jesus, a real disciple. You see, it takes more than water to make a disciple. Disciples are made, they are not born. As a student comes close to the end of his or her schooling year, they begin to look at tertiary institutions, universities, where they can further their studies. It's a time of excitement where parents and siblings become excited. My family member is going to be studying, and they want to be involved in it. It is normal that they would want to choose the best institution or learning institution for their loved ones. And learning is a big thing. There's an African proverb that says, every morning in Africa, when the sun comes up, a gazelle wakes up knowing that it must outrun the fastest lion or it will die. Every morning when the sun comes up, the lion wakes up knowing that it must outrun the slowest gazelle or he will die of starvation. But friends, you see, it doesn't matter whether you are a lion or whether you are a gazelle. When the sun comes up in the morning, you better be running. In Jesus' day, education was just as important. Jewish education was made up of three sections. The first was called the Bet Safar, usually from the ages of 5 to 10. It is a time taught in the synagogues by the rabbi. During this time, good Jewish boys memorized the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, memorized. Between the ages to 5 to 10, memorized. That's a big wow. Because many of us don't even have Genesis chapter 1 memorized. The second phase was called the Bet Talmud. It continues from the age from 10 to 14. During this time, the student would continue his memorization of the Psalms, the prophets, and the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. It was not uncommon in that day for a good Jewish boy to have had the Old Testament memorized by the age of 14. Wow. The student would also, during this time, begin to learn the art of questions and answers. You'll see in the book of Luke chapter 2, verses 46 to 47, it says, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus sat with the teachers in the temple, the people in the temple, and they were astonished regarding his questions and the way he responded to them. The third phase was called the Bet Midrash. At the age of 14, it is the best of the best that would continue to apply oral and written law from the Talmud, and years of commentary on the scripture. You see, the rabbi had rules. He had regulations, like in the schooling system today, or at university, whatever the case is, or even at work, we have rules. and the rules are not meant to be broken. In the same case, the rabbi's rules and his regulations were called his yoke. When you studied under the rabbi, you took on his yoke. When a rabbi spoke, they got into heated and animated debates because these were the teachings of God, and this was a reflection of worship to them. It was the best of the best that would approach the rabbi and ask the rabbi, "May I become your disciple?" In those days, at the age of 14, it was the best of the best student that would want to become rabbis, because in those days, teachers were the most respected in their days. The rabbi would look at the student and quiz the student and interrogate him and ask him questions. He'd be put through the fire in terms of questioning. And if the rabbi was satisfied with the outcome, he would say, "Come, take my yoke and become my disciple." And at that time, the boy would leave everything. He would leave his home, his mother, his father, his synagogue, his community, and devote his entire life to being just like his rabbi. Like I said, rabbis were passionate and animated. They would spend their days taking the disciples around, teaching them. And as they traveled from place to place, they would just kick up a cloud of dust. And the student or the disciple that was behind, the dust would fall on them. The rabbi was like this. He would wake up in the morning and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the sun." And the disciple will echo the words, "Thank you, Lord, for the sun." Everything that the rabbi did, the disciple wanted to do the same. He wanted to be like his rabbi. He wanted to see things through the eyes of his rabbi. And when the dust would fall onto the disciple, it was called, or they'd use this term called, being covered in the dust of your rabbi. Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. We're going to read from verses 18 to 22. There's also a possibility that the rabbi might decide, while quizzing you, that you are not the best of the best. He would tell you, "Obviously you know the Torah, but you don't have what it takes to be like me. Go." Maybe telling this to a 14-year-old, "Go make babies and pray that they become rabbis. Go learn your trade. Learn the family business and live a good life that your sons may grow up and be better than you." That brings us to the text that we're going to read, Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 to 22. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus. At first they saw him as their rabbi, their teacher. He comes to the best of the best? No. He came to simple fishermen. Why fishermen? Why were they fishermen? Maybe because they didn't make the cut. Maybe a rabbi had told them that they were not the best of the best. Maybe he sent them to go and work in their trade. You see, friends, it doesn't matter who we are, how advanced you are, or how broken you are. Whether you feel like a loser or a reject in life, Jesus says to each and every one of us, come and follow me. Do you really think Jesus thinks that you can do it? Do you think Jesus thinks that you can do it? I remember, I think it was in 2002, this church, or from the church, we took over the hospital chapel at Yusuf Dadu Hospital. And there were a lot of fears and concerns around it as to how things would be done, how the ministry would be run. Man, we were nervous. We were nervous. And I remember getting everything in order, getting everything sorted out, and now we were ready for services. And I had no idea what to do. What do I tell these people? And at the time, Pastor Pat said, just encourage them. To tell them about Jesus and what he did. We remember the first day, or the first day of the first Sunday service was at 1 o'clock. And I had prepared 5 pages. And I said, well, this will take me about 15 minutes to talk about. And when I saw the people, my knees became weak. And it was terrible. The feeling is terrible to stand in front of people and you are scared. I can tell you, a five-page sermon was preached in 2 minutes. And it was done. We got these guys in at 1 o'clock, 10 minutes singing, 2 minutes sermon, and they were out of there. But you see, when you're a disciple of the Lord opens doors for you. Right? And you are able to go into places, and he uses you. And before I walked in here today, I was nervous. And I had someone pray for me. And this is what I said. I would rather be nervous and come up here and rely on God's strength than not to be nervous and come up here on my own strength. Now, I remember in those chapel days, and there is a few people that I hear that served with. There was one specific Sunday. You know, God really worked. Man, we've seen lives changed. People were healed. People left. They came back with testimonies. You know what? We came, we trusted God, we prayed, we gave our lives to Jesus. We got a clean bill of health. I remember one day we worked so hard, you know, I was very scared. Still today, I do not like lifts. I don't go in them. I don't like closed spaces. Very scared. You know, I'd go up to a ward up, like the second floor, and the person would be in a wheelchair. I refused to get into the lift. I brought them in the wheelchair down the stairs, 4 flights of stairs. And one Sunday, we had a full house. Man, you know, we were wheeling people. And they came in their crutches. Man, they were sick. They were sick. People would come with an abscess in the face. Something went wrong. The whole face is standing out, swollen. There's a stink. There's pus oozing. They come with a cloth just to listen to the word. And on one specific Sunday, I wanted to laugh. We prayed for a man. The Lord said, go back and pray for him. He just fell. And we went and we laid hands, and the next best thing, there was a manifestation, a demonic manifestation. He was roaring like a lion. I stood back and I looked. And I looked up. The people left their wheelchairs, they left their crutches, and they ran out of the door. They were horrified. We've seen the hand of God move there. When it was time to close the doors of the chapel, 3 years later, I looked, it was beautiful Swiss parquet floors. And every Sunday I'd use the hospital machine and walk around and shine these floors. And there were spots at the altar, spots, dots, dots. And for years, or for the 3 years, we never got those dots out. Those were the tears of people that came and met with Jesus at that altar. The tears that fell to the ground never, ever came out. When you are a disciple of Jesus, know that he is going to use you. Friends, when God calls us, we have to make some difficult decisions. And sometimes our family will not jump up and down and rejoice over our choices. That is the first mark of true discipleship. What is a disciple? A disciple basically means to be a learner. To be Jesus' disciple is to strive to be like him. We have to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you trying to follow Jesus and become like him? Are we? Unless you do, it cannot be said that you are his disciples. A disciple is a person that will abide in the word of Jesus. In John chapter 8, verses 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" You cannot just obey part of the teachings of Jesus. You can't take it in part. You've got to take it in whole. You've got to take the whole thing. You've got to believe it. You've got to do it. You've got to act it out. We've got to come to a point where we learn to love our brothers and sisters, no matter how irritating they can be. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We need to learn to bear fruit. John chapter 15, verses 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." To be a disciple, it means more than just casual church attendance. Casual church attendance doesn't cut it. There is a need for deep commitment. Did you know that there is a cost in being a disciple? Jesus must come first. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 26 says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Luke chapter 14, verses 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We need to forsake all to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. The cost of discipleship required by Jesus caused many people to turn away from him. But Jesus wasn't trying to attract large crowds. He wanted disciples. Is the cost worth it? Is the cost worth it? In December last year, we have a missionary that's based in North India. And in parts of North India, there is a problem with persecution. Christians are being persecuted. And we received a video, and there was a community of about 50 people that were circled around a lady. I don't think she was more than 22 years of age. And she was being beaten, punched in the face, kicked in the stomach. And she laid on the floor, and when she stood up, a man kicked her in the face and hit her to the ground, and there was blood. There was blood. It was a scene that sent shivers down your spine. And it seemed like a man walked by in her pain and threw some water on her, and he walked. And someone else came up and threw a match on her, and she caught a light. She was on fire. The scream, the pain, terrible, horrible. And someone else came with a bottle, threw it on her, and the flame was stronger. And then she was probably dead. What was her crime? Did she murder somebody? Was she caught in adultery? She wasn't even a Christian. And all she did was she went to church. Friends, we are blessed. We are not persecuted for our faith here. In other countries, people are being killed for Jesus because they see the truth. They want to be his disciples. They're dying for this cause. Did you know that the persecuted church, when you read stories about the persecuted church, I became a Christian, they burnt my house down. They killed my wife. They cut my arms or whatever it is. They really suffered. They don't say, help us. No. Pray for us. They know that being a disciple, sometimes there's going to be loss. They know that there is a cause. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is shameful for a man to profess discipleship and yet refuse to learn his Lord's will upon certain points, or even dare to decline obedience when that will is known. How can a man be a disciple of Christ when he openly lives in disobedience to him?" How can a man be a disciple when we are living in disobedience to him? There's a story told of a church that was built. It was just the shell, the walls. There was no roof. The project had been stopped. And trees and shrubs grew in and around the shell of this church. There was a pine tree that was growing inside the building. Apparently, it was 15 feet tall. But to everyone that passed by for years, that incompleted building preached a sermon. Someone started this, but they did not count the cost, and they were not able to finish. Friends, there is great value in finishing what you start. In the Christian walk or in the Christian life, there can never be any coasting. There cannot be any coasting in our Christian life. Nor can there be anything like spiritual retirement. It doesn't exist. The pages of the Bible are littered or are full with great men and women that did not finish well. Noah and his family were saved from the flood. Good stuff. Bad stuff. Noah ended up as a drunken man who got naked and cursed his son. Great beginning, not so good ending. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, but he too didn't finish well. His many wives turned his heart from God. Great start, bad ending. What about you? Are you going to finish well? What have you started? What have you started? And how are you going to finish? The good news is that none of us are finished as yet. It doesn't matter what has happened in the past. The past is the past. You can still finish well. The finish line is ahead of us. We should not be sitting down on the side of the track. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us so that we can get across to that finish line. In 2014, it was a weekday morning, I was singing like I always do in the shower. And the Lord put something in my heart. And he said, I want a crusade. And I said, yes, Lord, I will do it. Sang my song, got out of the shower, went to work. Sometime in that week, I said, oh, yes, let's see what this crusade is all about. And I looked at the pages of what you need to do. And I said, Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to do? Did you get the right guy for this? And I looked at this and hesitantly I said, you know what, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for choosing me, but no thank you. Please find someone else. This is not for me. And for months, occasionally, the Lord would put it into my heart, that crusade. And I said, next time. No, it's not for me. Up until 2015. In 2015, the later part, I would think around April, May, I spent the morning singing in the shower, and the Lord brought this crusade thing again into my mind. And I said, Lord, for how long will I run? I will do it. And I went on my knees and I said, and this is more or less what I said, Lord, according to what I've seen and the requirements, you need a lot of money for this thing. And I don't have the money. So, if I'm going to do it, I will do everything you want me to do, but I need you to provide. And that was my prayer for the morning, and I went to work. And I had a very good friend that I confided in. She was a prayer warrior. And everything about her was prayer, prayer, prayer. In fact, I was so convinced that She'll pray you out of any situation. And I spoke to her and asked her, you know, will you stand with and pray for us? And she did. And I spoke to a social worker in the area that look after the daycare center in Randfontein. And she came from the area and she said, great, we will help wherever we can. And the week went by. And at the time, I worked for Standard Bank. And it was about 3:45. And I know the time very well because, you see, I was programmed in such a way. I get to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I work my finger to the bone. Right? I take an hour's lunch. And in the time, I have about 4 cups of coffee. Right? But at 3:45, when my work is done, I log on to Facebook to check what's happening. So from that time, I received a phone call. It was about just before 4 o'clock. And a man called. He said, my name is Donovan. And I heard what's going to be happening in our area. We are so excited. And I thought to myself, hey, Donovan, how do you know about this and who are you? He says, I'm the DA counselor of Tukumsras. And we want to tell you that we are supporting you. And we are giving you the hall free of charge in Tukumsras. And I thought, okay, that's sure. Lord, you are, whoa, man, God, you are gay. You are really, this is really your calling. You want this crusade. And man, we were excited and we got people together and we had a leadership thing. And things were going good. And we got to the hall. Just before we started printing out the flyers to advertise the crusade. I get to the hall, and I look at the hall. That hall will not even accommodate 200 people. I thought to myself, seriously? You asked me for almost a year to have a crusade for 200 people. The chairs were broken. Where am I going to get chairs from? And then I looked at it and my heart just sunk. I was so sad. I was so sad. I was disappointed. I said, Lord, really, you want me to do this and you give me this? And here I have the ladies with me. And it, funny enough, there were 3 ladies that were with me, including my mother. Now, here comes this DA counselor walking in, crunching an apple. Oh, Ryan, how are you? Oh, man, we've got a big problem. Now, this is very, the crusade is coming. It's around the corner. I double booked the hall. Now, I'm calm. You haven't met my mother. I'm calm. I'm still like, okay, it's fine, it's fine. And so the other ladies, they were shocked, holding their head. And I swear to you, there was a hole in the stove. That's how bad this place was. My mother freaked out. What? How can you say that? You promised us the hall. I was like, just calm down. Just hold on. He says, I'll give you the school hall if you want it. Or you can have the park. So, let's try the school hall because park is, you know, there's too many expenses in that. So we get to the school. We wait there for 30 minutes. But as we were getting there, the Holy Spirit said, I want you all at the park. And, you know, I said, no, the park is a lot of work, you know. And then I inquired about the park and said, the park, that's the worst place. That's where the drug exchange is taking place. They are children from the age of 14 years old are prostituting themselves out there. It's a bad place. I said, well, I don't want to go there. I'll go to the hall. We get to the school. The lady opens up the book, and the pages are blank. But come the weekend of the crusade, that hall is booked out. Okay, let's go to this park. And we put our foot in that park. It's a working day, a schooling day. Children have bunked. They are dealing drugs in front of us. And as we put our foot into that park, the Holy Spirit said, this is where I want you to be. And my response was this, great, now we've got to look for a tent. And I started the process. Do you know it cost 7,500 rand to rent a tent out? 7,500 rands. Did you know to get toilets and chairs, it costs over 10,000 rand to rent for a weekend? Did you know it costs a lot of money to get a stage that you still got to put up there? So, we prayed about it. I made my calls in the tens, thousands, and I said, oh Lord, we are in trouble here. We are so close to this crusade, and we are penniless. We are penniless. But you see, as time went by, closer coming to the crusade, I phoned someone, someone said, well, call this man, his name is Easter, speak to him. Easter said, I'll give you 500 chairs, I'm going to give you 5 toilets, and I'm going to give you another small tent for the catering tent. I'll give it to you for 3,500 rand. What a bargain. What a bargain. Do you see the hand of God in it? Now, Lord, we don't have a tent for the crusade. Phoned and spoke to a missionary. Said, I've got a tent, you can have it, free of charge. Tent given. Problem is, now we need a sound system. We contact somebody, listen, what will you charge to rent out your sound system? Oh, they'll give you a fair price. Okay, fine. I get the fair price, 235,000 rand. I said, Lord, no, this is not going to work. Oh, mind you, let me just put this up here. We didn't have a praise and worship team. We didn't. Everything was supplied for. A man called that we know casually, and he said, are you short? Do you need to pay for things? I said, yes. He said, well, let us give you a gift. He says, give me your banking details. Gave him my banking details. 10,000 rand paid in. 10,000 rand paid in. I'm trying to tell you, no matter what the situation is, God is greater. Right? Ministers, who are we going to get? The Lord gave me names. I said, these names. These people, if you want to get them for January 2018, you need to get them in January 2017. Right? Lord, are you sure about this? But man, when we approached them, they were booked out. But on those specific days, the calendar was opened. The praise and worship team consisted of 15 youth members from 2 different churches. The week before the crusade, a few days before the crusade, we didn't have a worship team, we didn't have a sound system. All that happened was, the night before the open air, which was on Thursday, we were just talking. And I said, well, I am desperate, very desperate. I'll do anything. Would you guys lead the praise and worship? Yeah, sure, they'll lead it. You know, I thought to myself, okay, whew, let's hope they can pull this off. You know, this is short timing, you know, it's bad, this is bad. And Thursday came, and they came with a little keyboard, and it had a wire, and it was masking tape around that wire. And I said, oh boy, they don't even have drums. But funny enough, that keyboard has a drum beat and this beat and what. And let me tell you, with a little keyboard, I think it's fair to say they kind of brought the house down, right? The worship was something else. We've seen 130 souls come to the Lord that weekend. Can I tell you something? We've seen drug dealers sitting in churches today. We've seen lives changed. It reminds me of the story when Jesus takes Peter up to Caesarea Philippi. And he said, Peter, who am I? He said, you are the Lord. He says, Peter, you are a rock. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Funny enough, I read something historical about this area. It was a bad place. What's a bad place in Johannesburg? Hillbrow, maybe? This place was a hillbrow in those days. It was terrible. Pagan worship. You see, when Jesus took him up onto that mountain, there's a split in the rock. And from that rock, water comes out. Now, sorry. That rock, the pagans called it the gates of hell. Because they believed that through that rock was the gates of hell. It was hell. So they did a lot of their practices there and their rituals there and whatnot. But now, Jesus is telling Peter, see, Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And I said this last year. The church of Jesus Christ is not the building. We are the church. And guys, we are the rock that Jesus is building his church in. And today's problems is this. We have difficulties. In Peter's days, it was pagan worship. What is it today in your life? Is it the lust of the flesh? Is it a lying tongue? Is it stealing? Is it living in a world where there's drugs that's so easily available? You know, they even started breaking down walls of remembrance, taking your ashes, mixing it up with drugs, and they started smoking it. It started 2 months ago in Durban. It moved to Krugersdorp last week or 2 weeks ago. We're living in that society where there's challenges. But this is what I need to get out to you today. You see, as a believer, as a disciple, you are the rock. And God is saying, on that rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God has built his church in you. And no matter what, if you are a disciple and you hold fast, the gates of hell will not stand. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You cannot be Christ's servant if you are not willing to follow him. Cross and everything that comes with. What do you crave? What do you want? A crown? Then it must be a crown of thorns if you are to be like him. Do you want to be lifted up? So you shall, but it will be upon a cross. Jesus calls us today, come follow me, be my disciples. How do we answer him today? My prayer for each and every one of us, may we walk in the dust of our Master. Shall we stand, bow our heads, and close our eyes?